How is everyone today? All right. No one's all right. Great. All right. There we go. So today, before we get started, now that someone is great, we're going to have a few announcements that I want to bring to you. And I know Danny just gave you a bunch of announcements. He does an excellent job. But a few things that I want to emphasize. So next week it will be our annual meeting. And that will be following church. We'll have a dinner, and then we'll have our annual meeting. We're going to discuss a lot of good things in that annual meeting. That's the meeting that you come to, and you get all the statistics of what our church has been doing and what our church looks forward to doing, and want everybody who's able to come and share in that meeting with us next week. We'll be talking about our building plan, too. I'm giving information on what we need to do as far as a building. We have a building fund that we're working on. I think that is at $130,000 right now. We're looking to have a little bit more, maybe around the $165,000 range before we're able to start that, but we're not sure. We're going to have a meeting. The building team will meet before the annual meeting, and then we'll give you these options at the annual meeting. So please come to that, and please be praying for our building plan. Let God guide it and direct it. We need a place that where we can all spread out. And I'm so excited to see the visitors here today. Also, those of us here, remember to respect those who maybe have health concerns or those who are wearing masks. So I know that we're a hugging and handshaking church, but be careful to respect everybody's personal space in that. I'm glad to have you here. The other announcement that I want to bring up is we are doing a Colorado trip on the 24th, 25th, and 26th of this month, and this is going to be for men. We're going to drive to Colorado on the 24th. On the 25th, we're going to do a 14er. 14er, I've learned in this past year, is a mountain peak that is 14,000 feet above sea level, and so we are going to hike to the top of that. And any dude who wants to go, come along. It's going to be an extreme trip. We're going to be tested both emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually on this test. We're going to drive out there, and the very next day we're going to hike. We're probably going to get altitude sickness, probably going to wear ourselves out, probably going to freeze because there will be snow there, but it will be great. So I encourage you to consider that trip and come along with us guys. Noah, talk to Noah about that. He's the one that's coordinating the trip and putting it on. He's done a very good, very excellent job at doing that. So thank you, Noah. All right. Well, let's pray and we'll get started. Father God, we ask that you would guide us now as we read your scripture and apply it to our lives. Lord, let your Holy Spirit work among us so that we can understand what you want us to see through this. Lord, I pray that you would give us direction as we leave this service. And help us to apply what we've learned in our families and in our community, in our job place. Lord, help it to hit our hearts in a way to motivate us to affect those people around us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Today we are on James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12. This particular part of Scripture is titled Patience and Endurance. Allow me to read that to you. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for their rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble with each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or by earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. Start out with verse 7. James says, wait patiently. Now, last week, James taught us about how our worldly riches are often a threat to our spiritual lives. He gave us a warning, and he warned those who are rich. And I had to try to convince you that you're rich so that you would receive James' message correctly. I had to convince myself when I'm reading the scripture that I may be rich. So it applies to us. You know, we're well off. And I am well off. Now, considered the most standards around here, I may be poor, and I talk like I'm poor, and I live like I'm poor, but I have a vehicle to drive here, and I have a house to live in, and so do you guys, and so we are wealthy. But sometimes it's hard to envision ourselves as wealthy. And so we read, when James gives a warning to rich, we think of it as more for those people. This scripture is for them, not me. And I think that's the wrong way to take that. But today, James is talking about being patient. Now, I don't believe that I have to do any convincing to get you to receive this message in the correct way. We all probably realize that we can be impatient sometimes, or most of the time. I don't even really have to give you any examples of this to convince you that you are struggling with patience. But I will anyway, just to make sure we're on the same page. If you've ever burnt the pancakes because you didn't want to stand there and wait for it to be flipped, and so you decided to go do something else and you would come back to get the pancake before it's time to be flipped, if you've ever burnt the pancakes because of that, you might be impatient. If you've ever ran over the stock tank or the swimming pool or the bathtub when you put the garden hose in it because you didn't want to stand there and wait for it to get and shut the water off, same thing, then you might be impatient. If you ever became frustrated at the driver in front of you because he wasn't doing the speed limit, then you might be impatient. I think that happens a lot. I mean, I do the speed limit, and I think I'm a pretty patient driver until I had to drive behind my daughter Abby for 2 hours to go to college. She does 20 under the speed limit, and I became impatient. So if you've ever had ill feelings toward Walmart or the person in front of you at the checkout counter because they're taking too long or they're chatting, then you might be impatient. You know, and Jessica brought this up to me. Now think about the lines at an amusement park. People will line up to ride a roller coaster, and that line will be a long line, and it'll be like a 2 hour wait, and that's okay with folks, but we can't wait a few seconds for the person in front of us in the car to realize the light turned green without honking the horn. If you have ever got tired of living in this corrupt world and just wanted Jesus to come back right now because things are so difficult, then you might be a person who needs to have some more patience. Thankfully, James gives us an example that hits pretty close to home for us here in Southeast Kansas. James chapter 5, verse 7. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring, They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. Now, this is pretty convenient for us because we are farmers, or we know farmers, and I don't know what they do with this scripture in the city, who the folks who don't know what it's like to farm, but we have a pretty good idea of this. Farmers know how to wait. They get a lot of practice at it. The whole idea of farming is that you plant seed in the ground and then you wait for God to give rain so that it will grow and sprout. And then you wait for more rain so that it will become mature, and then you wait for God to hold off the rain long enough so that you can get the tractor in and harvest it. Any successful farmer knows that the key to waiting patiently and productively is to do your part while God does his part. Now, I've never seen a farmer who does nothing between planting and harvest. I've never seen one just take vacation and, you know, only do things that are fun during that time. If that were the case, everyone might be a farmer. But it's just simply not. They're working on their equipment, they're spraying weeds, they're spraying bugs, they're taking care of the other resources that God has provided for them, like cattle. They're learning how to plant better next year. They're gaining ground so that they can plant more crop the following year. And now, I do think that there is a time for us to be still and to be silent when waiting on the Lord for some things. But look at this next example that James gives us. This is what the prophets were doing. Verses 10 and 11. For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. There's our first indication, who spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 11, we give great honor to those who endure under the suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. These folks were enduring and speaking in the name of the Lord while they waited on the Lord's will, the Lord's plan to happen. They knew God. And they knew God had a plan. We can see by their lives, and we'll get into some in just a minute, that they were following and wanted to do God's plan, his will. So we know that they had an end goal in mind. But they didn't just take it easy and just say, okay, God's going to do what he's going to do, and I don't have to do anything about it. They spoke in the name of the Lord, and they actively endured, patiently and courageously endured the persecution, the hard times, the droughts. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a whole bunch of these kind of folk in the past that had to wait and had to do something with patience. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, and that now we see what we see did not come from anything that can be seen. Talks about Abel. Abel was bringing acceptable offerings to God while he waited on God's will to be done. Enoch was, he was pleasing God. And Noah was busy building a boat. Abraham, he was following God's commands, leaving home to go to another land. Sarah, well, she was busy having a baby when she was 91 years old. And In verses 13 and 14, I think this really explains what, as Christians, that we need to keep this in mind. It says, they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. How many times do we consider ourselves foreigners to this earth? And doesn't that sound like a good idea? Like, I don't really belong here. I don't really fit in here. We don't. As God's creation, as His followers, we aren't supposed to be in this kind of fallen world. Verse 16 says that they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. This is where our focus should be. Consistently looking for the better place, the heavenly homeland. And we know how to get there. And then Hebrews goes on and talks about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses' parents, and then Moses himself, and then the people of Israel, and then Rahab and then Gideon, and so on. And it talks about all these prophets and all these folks who were hardcore living their lives, messing up too, but living their lives to honor God, and they patiently had to go through their lives with God in their focus and heaven as a mindset. Verse 40 of Hebrews chapter 11 says that God had something better in mind. God had something better in mind for us. Something better than all the trials and the difficulties that we face. Praise God that He has something better in mind. The farmer knows he is dependent upon the rain, and that he can't do anything about that. So he does his part. Listen, folks, do what God expects you to do, and trust God to do what is impossible for you to do. Verse 8. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. What are you doing while you are waiting on the Lord to come? Have you put seed in the ground? Have you planted any seed for God to water? Jesus uses this illustration of planting a seed as well. He tells the parable of the farmer planting the seed, and this comes from Matthew chapter 13. He talks about seed that has fallen on the wrong kind of soil and likens it to the Christian life. And we can turn this around and understand what the kingdom is like, what it's like for us to be doing something while we are waiting on the Lord to come back, to patiently be doing something, what the kingdom life is all about. So he says there is seed that falls on the footpath and it doesn't sprout. So the opposite of that would be understanding the kingdom message. It doesn't sprout. The seed didn't sprout because it didn't understand. The Christians that don't take that step because they don't understand. So we must understand the kingdom message. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. And then the second seed, it fell on the rocky ground and it wasn't able to establish its roots to endure the problems and persecution. So we must develop deep roots in our Savior and in God, so that we can endure all the trials, all the persecution. And then some seeds fell among a place where thorns grew up and the thorns choked them out. Because the likeness there is that the people who have this, they don't make God's word the first place in their life. They give in to the worldly wealth. So we must make sure that we are not serving things rather than God. And then the fourth is the good ground. the seed that falls on the good ground, the person who is in the good ground truly hears and understands God's word and reproduces. Jesus said, this is the kind of Christian that matures, that grows, and then reproduces. And by the way, if you're a new Christian, I know that's a relative term, there are some Christians here today that have been Christians longer than my parents have been alive. And if you know a Christian like that, go to them and ask them to tell you something, teach you something, share their wisdom, because they have a lot to offer us. But if you're a new Christian, maybe that's 2 weeks or 6 months or whatever it is, a seed was planted in you at some point in time, and God offered that watering so that seed could grow, and now you're along, you've been coming to church at least a time or two, and so the design of a seed is to grow, to mature, make more seeds, to reproduce. Is it time for you to plant the gospel message in some other person? This is God's design, that we would not just become a Christian and stay a Christian without making other Christians. So is there growth in your life? Is there growth in the lives of the folks that are in your circle of influence? We must ask ourselves these questions often. Growth is necessary. We are to grow God's kingdom, Scripture tells us. But why? Why grow God's kingdom? See, Jesus uses a mustard seed to explain this. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it?" I just like reading Jesus' stories because I try to picture what's going on around him. And I just imagine that Jesus is like, how can I describe the kingdom of God? And then he looks over and there's a mustard plant. I don't know what a mustard plant looks like or a mustard seed, but he's like, oh, there's something. And he picks up a little mustard seed and he said, "It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all the garden plants. It grows long branches and birds can make nests in its shade." The mustard seed, the seed of Jesus planted inside of us. And the picture that we get from the mustard seed is it grows huge and it grows big and it's the most important plant in the garden, and the birds come and they use its shade and they have a place to build their nest and to stay safe. And this Christianity, this gospel message of Jesus that is planted inside of us by someone else or by a church or by the Bible or by God himself, it grows up and it's supposed to be the most important thing in our lives. And it grows to our community and then it grows to our country and into the world. And the kingdom of God is supposed to be the most important thing that there is. And it is the most important thing. And it leads to the ultimate growth of the kingdom of God as we see it on the other side of this sinful world, the place where we can ultimately take shelter, make our nest, and seek shade, because everything is perfect there. What an amazing picture Jesus leaves in our minds about the full mustard plant that started as just a little bitty seed in your life. The reason we grow God's kingdom, by the way, is because it is anchored in and based on one most amazing and magnificent fact, and that is Jesus defeated death. He died for our sins. He died to redeem us. And then he shed the chains that tied him to hell. Does that make sense? Our sins, without Jesus, tie us to hell. And that would be our fate without Jesus. And so Jesus took our sins, took our chains, but them chains weren't strong enough to hold the Son of God down. This includes the chains that you've tied yourself up with. There isn't any chain strong enough that Jesus can't break through. No matter what you try to convince yourself of, come to Jesus for forgiveness. This is the resurrection story. Jesus lives today, and because of that, we get to be part of his glorious kingdom. And we have a wonderful kingdom to work on, a wonderful kingdom work to do. Now, on top of being patient, James says in verse 8, says, take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, why be patient and take courage in the same verse? Be patient, take courage. Because they don't seem like they would be the same thing. But being patient takes courage. If you think about it, other translations translate courage as building up heart. Building heart or strengthening your heart. The coming of the Lord. This is what we are being patient for. The coming of the Lord is near. Talking about the time period between now and when Jesus comes for the final judgment. Be patient and build your courage. Because you're going to run into plenty of trials, plenty of difficult times between now and then. Verse 9, don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the next door. In this time that we're waiting on Jesus to come back, there's plenty of things to grumble about, plenty of things to complain about. But James says, don't do it. He says, look, yonder stands the judge, and he's watching. Sometimes when my kids were younger, I would walk in the door of their room, and I would see the whole batch of them playing, and half of them would see me standing in the door, and the other half wouldn't. They would continue playing, and I would just watch there. And, sometimes one would get mad at the other, and so they would pick up the toy, and they would go to hit the other one. And these are the ones that are facing away from me, so they can't see me. But the one who does see me says, hey, look in the door, there Dad stands. And so they look over and they drop the toy because they knew they would be in trouble. Boy, God is seeing everything. He is standing at the door. He knows what we do. He sees, he hears. Don't grumble with each other. Don't argue about silly things. He's hearing. And you know what else he's doing? Verse 12 says, but most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. He's also hearing everything. So how good is your word? How good is your word? Some of you are thinking, well, I say a lot of things I don't mean. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, my word's pretty good. I do what I say. And that's good. That's good. But do you really need to guarantee your word? I mean, how you live should take care of that. You shouldn't really have to use extra words to emphasize or to guarantee your word. And if you're doing that, you're just setting yourself up to be wrong. Think of Peter. He told Jesus, man, I won't deny you. Even though Jesus told him he would. Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me. And Peter denies in front of everyone. A girl comes and says, you were one of those with Jesus, the Galilean. Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. Second time, another girl came and said, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Peter denied it, this time with an oath. The second time with an oath. Peter said, I don't even know the man. And then later on, some folks came to him, and this time Peter swore. Scripture says Peter swore. He said, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And you guys know the rest of the story. The rooster crowed, and Peter realized what he had done. Have you ever used unnecessary words to emphasize what you mean? James says, don't. There's no need for oaths or for swearing by heaven or by earth. And James, by the way, learned this from Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus teaches about vows and about oaths. He says, you have heard it said that our ancestors were told, you must not break vows, you must not carry out the vows you made to the Lord, or you must carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, or you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Life is so much more simple when we are able to give and to receive a simple yes or a simple no. So I thank you for being patient with me this morning, listening to my words. And the question that I want to leave you with today is this. Are you ready to be patient, not argumentative? Are you ready to be courageous, to grow as a Christian, and to do your part in growing the kingdom of God? If so, a simple yes will do. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, it's a great day to simply say yes. What do you do after that? Well, that's the exciting part. You find a good, solid Christian. I would love to be that person. And you tell them, I said yes to Jesus. What now? But first, pray with me. Father God, I thank you for your word through James. I thank you for the love that you give us. I thank you for the gospel message, the message of salvation that delivers us from our sins. Lord, knowing that we can't make it to heaven on our own, we trust you and we ask you to help us to know you, to put our faith in you. Jesus, it's because of you that we can get there. You make us whole. You take away our sins when we ask, God. Lord, I praise you for the work that you've done in our lives. I ask you to continue that. Lord Jesus, I would ask that you would put it on our hearts to intentionally and boldly live our lives out focused on you, your will. I thank you for creating us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.